This is Remnant Bride Radio, bringing to you Time with Gary, a common man with an uncommon understanding. Now, from RemnantBrideRadio.com, here's Gary Naylor.
Hi, this is Gary Naylor. Let's spend some time together.
Our broadcast today is going to be rather simple, really. I've got Chris on the phone here with us, and we're going to just chat about some of the things concerning Tabernacles Pentecost, what's taken place in the last few days and weeks, and what we hope for in the future. Chris, I really welcome your time with the broadcast today because I think it just needs to be a conversation. That's what's in my heart, a conversation between you and I with the listener as well.
Gary, I agree, and it's always good to be with you.
Well, I have some things in my mind, and we can start with, and that is the two new writings that went out, The Waltz of Life and the Tabernacles Pentecost 2008. I'm very grateful for them. The information is always exciting to see. It's always wonderful to write myself into truth and to see the things that are placed on paper. And if the listener has not read either one of those writings, The Waltz of Life and Tabernacles Pentecost, they need to go to RemnantBride.com and take a look at them. Outstanding information, which I'm very grateful for.
Well, clearly, Gary, the revelation continues to come. You know, as I mentioned to the listener, the last broadcast, The Waltz of Life was just incredible. And now this Tabernacles Pentecost 2008, I've read it several times, and I was clearly ready to share again the something that I've seen in it, just as a result of having read it several times. And so I'm anxious to share that with you as well.
Well, let's start right there. Go right ahead.
Well, when you talk about this intercession that took place back in December of 2005, I had read this several times, but it didn't hit me until just recently, and that is this. That intercession, you clearly interceded for New Jerusalem. And that brings great hope to me today, because if Yahweh's having his bride intercede for the New Jerusalem, and certainly we don't know that time is not necessarily short, but it gives me hope that we're getting close to the fulfillment of these things. And as you know, I mean, you've taught it, that intercession leads to the promised and awaited fulfillment. So if he has you interceding and the bride interceding for the New Jerusalem, then I expect the fulfillment's right around the corner.
That is a wonderful truth, Chris, that has come up as we have considered Nehemiah's wall, that being the wall around the temple, and Yahweh flips it, and we can tell from Revelation 21 that the bride is actually the wall first without the temple in it. That is a profound truth, and I marvel at the truth that Yahweh gives to us, and this is one of the things that, of course, men have never seen before, but the bride is the wall. And that is a wall without a temple in it. In other words, the bride being the wall, the temple on the inside is the body of Christ. You have the same type in the Holy of Holies. It puzzled me why the Ark of the Covenant was made of acacia wood, because that is a very thorny. I mean, you could make a crown of thorns easily out of acacia wood. And the Ark of the Covenant was made from that. And I realized that the same thing of the temple encompassed about by the wall, the same thing is when you have the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. Again, the Holy of Holies encompasses the male, which is, of course, Jeremiah. Yahweh will do a new thing. The woman will encompass the man. And both of them speak to the same thing. Jerusalem above, without a tabernacle or temple in it, is a testimony of a Holy of Holies without an Ark of the Covenant in it, which we know was the case. And that's exactly how Yahweh's going to begin his kingdom. He is going to begin it with the female and not the male.
Well, when you go back and look at the account of the intercession that took place in 2005, you laid out these tables in a four-sided square, which were the walls. And then sitting at those tables were all the bride members. representing the bride who is in fact the walls. And you noted that you were distinctly aware that there was no temple within those walls. It's very profound, that intercession. And of course, you didn't realize what that intercession was affecting until just recently. And had you probably understood back then, you probably wouldn't have walked these things out. This is why intercession is so important, because without it, we don't get or have access to the fulfillment.
And Yahweh gets the glory whenever an intercession is done like that, that he orchestrates, and clearly he did. I started weeping at one point in that evening on December 26th of 2005. The Holy Spirit came upon me. There was no reason for me to start weeping as I did. My spirit became very vexed. And I sought to go into the center of those tables, which is, as you said, they are the walls of the Jerusalem. They were New Jerusalem from above. It was a very profound intercession, and you're right. We didn't realize the total significance of it until really just recently, particularly being the New Jerusalem.
Right. Well, and when you started to write on the 49 days or the 99 days, of course, based on Leviticus and Deuteronomy, I believe.
Yes.
That intercession seemed to provide the affirmative evidence that we're indeed following the correct numbering of days to Pentecost, which would put us at December 26th, just a few weeks away. And that was encouraging to me.
Yes, and of course, they say the proof is in the pudding, and hopefully we'll see that happen. It's very critical. Continuing on that intercession, one of the things that really encouraged me whenever I saw the significance of it of late was whenever I wept there at the entrance into that center area that represented entering into the New Jerusalem, I thought, why is a laver being laid at the entrance? Made no sense to me. It was not according to what I thought of as Scripture, because a laver should have been inside into the court. And then whenever I went in, I was very aware there was not a tabernacle in it, because I would have preferred to have gone into the Holy of Holies. There was no tabernacle, and so I offered myself as a living sacrifice upon the altar. And I spoke both of those things to the folks there that evening. Whenever I was laying there weeping, I said I formed a laver, and whenever I went over and lifted my hands up to Yahweh, it was an altar. And, of course, those are the two furnishings that are left if you take the temple out. The only two pieces of furniture left would be the laver and the altar. And I would encourage the listener to go to Tabernacles Pentecost 2008 and read about that intercession, because there's a lot more than what you and I are even addressing here. One of the things I'm sure you're becoming more and more aware of, Chris, is the significance of intercession. It is a very profound thing.
Well, I believe it's essential for the fulfillment of what Yahweh wants to accomplish in the earth. Without intercession, you know, I'll take just a simple, quick analogy. If you want ice cubes, you know, if you don't take the water, add the water to it and freeze it, you can want all the ice cubes you want. But if you don't do the things first to prepare and give you a chance to have ice cubes, you're never going to have ice cubes. And that's what intercession is.
It is extremely important. You and I were visiting recently about this, and whenever Yahweh God effected his plan to bring salvation to man on this earth, one could have postulated that he could have done it quite a number of ways. But there was really only one way that would work, and that was for him to send his son as an intercessor to identify with man and therefore bring redemption. I've stated before, Yeshua could have sat in heaven for eternity asking the Father to forgive us with no effect at all. It required that he come and identify with us in intercession. By identifying with us in an intercession, he was able to bring deliverance on our behalf. It was impossible without intercession. So intercessions are critical. You've got some strange examples of intercession. I mean, whenever I explained that just a while ago, I thought some people could be listening thinking, you know, that's crazy. But Isaiah went naked for 3 years. Ezekiel was told to mix human dung with his food. Jeremiah was told to take a linen waistband and go bury it in the ground over by the Euphrates River. John the Baptist, locust and wild honey was his diet. There were a lot of things that Yahweh spoke concerning spiritual truth via intercession. Yeshua, the Son of God himself, how did he bring redemption? Again, he used intercession, the Nazarite vow. He refused to drink wine. That intercession of taking the vow of the Nazarite, refusing to drink wine, and then at the very end, when everything was fulfilled, he drank it and gave up his spirit. People do not realize how profoundly significant intercession is, and that's what I hear you saying. It gives you great hope that Yahweh is going to give us Jerusalem above because we did indeed intercede for it.
Well, I was focusing on trying to understand what took place during that intercession in 2005, not to dwell on it completely, but not to make it a means to itself, but to understand what that intercession meant for today. And then I saw it. It's intercession for the New Jerusalem. That gives me great hope. And then you also talk about this, the crying at the Eastern Gate in the water to the knees, which was the intercession for Christianity. I mean, everything that we do is an intercession. The whole creation groans and travails for the sons of God.
Yes, and concerning the water, Chris, that one meant a lot to me because, as you know, I've lost my family over what I believe. In fact, just the day before this broadcast, I had just another bitter experience over that. So it's very fresh on my heart and my mind. I've cried many tears over the loss of my family. My grandfather, who was estranged from my mother because of the way he treated her whenever she was younger, and it was a physical abuse. He was an alcoholic. I never spent much time with him, but the time I did, I really bonded with him. I'll never forget sitting in his lap under a mimosa tree as a young child for the first time and just bonding with him in a very real way. The other man that my grandmother married, I never thought of him as a grandpa. There was only one grandpa on that side of the family for me. My grandpa had 5 children. Before he died, he was delirious, and he kind of came to in one of his periods before he died, and he sat up, and he said, "I had 5 children, and I lost them all." And whenever my family started slipping away from me, those words came back in. Bit me hard. I thought, oh no, for me to lose my 5 children. And it slammed me hard whenever I thought of that. And I have lost them. Those tears that I cried, they were a type of the many tears and sorrows that I have from the loss of my family. I had a very wonderful family. One of my children, she hasn't contacted me in over 7 years now. So it's been a high price, a price that I'm willing to pay. I am willing to pay whatever the price. Doesn't matter. In fact, at one point in the early 70s, I went before Yahweh in tears and said, "Father, whatever it takes to get me to the place where you want me to be, I give you that right." And I thought, what would be the worst thing that could ever happen in my life? And I added to it, even if it means taking my wife and children. And that has been the price that I've had to pay in pursuit of the bride, and it's worth it. I'll get them back if I'm vindicated, but that vindication really comes down to what we're hoping for at Tabernacles Pentecost, and to be clothed in power. It's what it's going to take.
Let's talk a little bit about this section in your writing where you talk about Moses went into the tent of meeting, which was the tabernacle, where the presence of Yahweh in the cloud stood at the entrance. Can you shed a little bit more light on it? Because I think that even that for me, I see it, but I think it's important for the listener and myself to really understand what Yahweh was trying to say with the type and shadow of Moses in the tent of meeting with the Yahweh in the cloud standing at the entrance of the tent.
All right, I'll be glad to. Before I do, though, I want to say, Chris, I enjoy just this visit. You and I talk on the phone from time to time, and I say, yeah, I wish we'd recorded this. This is one of those times I think we're just chatting, you and I. And I hope it has the same effect as my enjoyment of some of our other visits. This is something that Yahweh showed me recently as I was reading in that account, and that's Genesis 33. It's got to be one of the most important chapters in the entire Bible.
Excuse me, Gary, it's Exodus 33.
Thank you very much. Exodus. You know, I even when I type it, I'll type Genesis and have to go back and correct it. Thank you. Exodus 33. You take that in Daniel chapter 9, probably two of the most important chapters in the entire Bible right there, between those two. In Exodus 33, it gives the account, it includes the account where it said that Moses would go out to the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, which was the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, the same thing. He would go out to the tent of meeting, and whenever he would go in, Yahweh would come and stand at the entrance of the tent. And that the sons of Israel, when they saw Moses go, they came out of their tents and they stood at the entrance of their tents. Well, number one, for Yahweh to come and stand at the entrance of the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, means that he would stand on the altar. Because that is where the altar was located, at the entrance into the tabernacle. Yahweh God took his position on the altar, just like I did in that intercession. I presented myself before Yahweh, lifted my hands as a living sacrifice unto him on the altar. The encouraging thing is, and here we go with intercession again, identification. It is profoundly significant that when the cloud descended and stood at the entrance of the tent of meeting, in like manner, the people stood at the entrance of their tents. Yahweh's will is that we become Him. The identification there is profound. They stood at the entrance of their tents when He stood at the entrance of the tent of meeting. The will of Yahweh is for us to become that cloud that leads the people. That is His will. And that's the hope that I have in the bride right now, that we will become that cloud. And of course, in an incorruptible, immortal body, we certainly become that cloud to lead people. So it's a wonderful hope and a profound message that Yahweh gives us there.
Well, it is, and it's very encouraging to see these things and to see that there's an identification that you can take this Old Testament account and be able to actually apply it to and understand what it is that he's trying to say to us in this day and time. It's very encouraging.
Indeed it is. And I think Yahweh's given us, as the bride, a profound depth and breadth of truth that has never been given before. And that's one of the things that encourages me, that we are going to get what we desire, that and other experiences in my life. Because Yahweh has given us so much truth. I call it a seamless garment of truth, and indeed it is. It's very encouraging.
Well, I rarely read anything else anymore. I take the writings and, of course, Scripture. But I have come across other things that I've read, and I try and compare them and contrast them. And the quickest way for me to realize if something's really true or not is to see if it fits with this seamless garment of truth that you talk about. And I find many times that it doesn't fit. And if it doesn't fit, I have to acquit. I throw it out.
Indeed, and that's going to need to be the standard as far as I'm concerned in the days ahead. And this, I look at the nations and I look at the trouble they're in. I look at the financial problems across the world. I look at the immorality. I look at the family. I look at the confusion of the sexes. I look at women in men's places. I was thinking this morning, there are two things, Chris, I'll be honest with you, there are two things that I really despise seeing. I despise seeing women in the place of anchor men, telling women, talking to women, telling them what's going on in the world. That is not their place. And I despise seeing women dressed in uniforms of authority, whether it be policemen or you know, wildlife managers. What I just do not like seeing women dressed in men's clothing and standing in their place. That is something that needs to change. It is wrong. It is accepted today, but I don't care if it's accepted. It is wrong. And there are a lot of things that this cloud needs to speak concerning the error that's in it, the music, government, it's just, it goes on and on, immorality, entertainment, allowing things on the internet that are allowed. There has to be a cleansing that takes place in this world. And as far as I'm concerned, it's going to take a cloud doing it, one who stands in the place of God, of Yahweh God.
Right. Many times in Colorado, where I live, we have this brown cloud that California and other states experience. And there's two ways for that brown cloud that hangs over the city to be removed for the day. One is through the wind, and the other is through rain. And so that cloud is what we need, that's from the times of refreshing of the Lord, the latter rain to refresh and to remove the sin that's in the world.
Indeed. One of the things that I wanted to visit about, unless you have something else on your mind right now.
No, I don't.
Is the uniqueness of the bride. You know, Chris, I'm a very common man. In high school, I'll even go back before that, in grade school and such. I spent time at a microscope in my house and looking at pond water and just doing learning things like that, dissecting animals, ordering specimens and dissecting them all on my own. Whenever I got to high school, I was interested in agriculture. I wasn't raised on a farm, but I really liked the cows and the chickens and hogs. And so through my 3 years of high school, I devoted myself to that, enjoyed it, became the honorary ag boy my senior year, myself and the president of the chapter. Went on into college. Now we're talking about into the 60s. I didn't rebel against my parents, never rebelled against them. I've never done drugs in my life. I had a few flings with alcohol, you know, just drinking like the boys did at that time, but I hated the stuff, so I could never become an alcoholic. Whenever I was going through so many troubles with the loss of my family, I would say, man, I wish I was an alcoholic and I could just drink these sorrows away, but I've never liked it enough to become a good alcoholic. And so I never rebelled, you know, never cheated on my wife. I'm just a common man. I'm painfully common. In fact, one time I was out, and here we are just chatting now, Chris. One time I was out shoveling manure on the farm that we had in Washington State, and we had yearling dairy cows, and the manure would get 10 inches deep as it puddled there, and I was shoveling it off, and I said, Father, you know, really, I'm just such a common man. You sure could have done better choosing someone else, a D. James Kennedy or someone that, you know, who's persuasive and such. And it was interesting, whenever I said that, he spoke to me and said, you know, in the Gettysburg Address, there was a great orator there who spoke for hours, but the ones everybody remembers is this tall, lanky guy who spoke for a few minutes. And, okay, I can relate to Lincoln, you know, he wasn't impressive as far as looks and such. And so I went back to the house that day and I looked up the Gettysburg Address and Chris, Yahweh showed me that or spoke to me that on the very anniversary of the Gettysburg Address. It was the same day.
Amazing. And, you know, that's the thing about this work is that those that are puffed and proud of what they who they are and what they've accomplished, you know, will Yahweh use that? Yahweh will use whom He chooses to use, and your life has been an example since you've come into the faith that you want to be used by Yahweh God for His work, and I believe that He has been using you and will use you in the future.
Well, I definitely hope that that's true. One of the things that makes the bride unique is, let's say, the things in the scriptures. There are many times in which people were told to do things by God. In other words, Yeshua went to the apostles in Luke and said, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but tarry here until you receive power from on high." Well, they had a direct instruction from God, who had resurrected from the dead. You have other prophets who Yahweh spoke to them and told them to do certain things. Whether it was Elijah up the brook Cherith, whenever it dried up, he said, "Okay, go down to, I think it was Tyre, and there'll be a widow there." And it happened exactly as he was told. I look at the bride as unique from prophets in the past. I was thinking about this just recently. I compare us more so with the Magi. The Magi, they were looking at information. They were looking at the celestial signs, and they realized the king was being born. And they made their journey in pursuit of that king. One of the things they used, too, was obviously the writings of Daniel. They came from the east. They were probably Babylonians. Daniel had been the chief of all the Magi at one time. And there's no question that he had a lot of other writings other than the book of Daniel that we have. Daniel himself was a man who, let's see, it's in Daniel 9. Yeah, Daniel 9, of course. Daniel 9 is the first part of chapter 9. He realized, and he quoted Jeremiah, and that their captivity was to be for 70 years. Well, he counted time. He knew that the time was right for the captivity to end, and he started making supplication before Yahweh God with sackcloth and ashes and fasting. And so he went by what the scripture said. The Magi probably followed his same writings, and they knew it was time for a king to be born. In other words, these folks went by the government of what they saw instructed in the scriptures. That's how I see the bride. We know there has to be a latter rain. We look at jubilees from the rebuilding of the walls of Nehemiah, and people can go and read that in the recent writings. The revelation of the millennium is talks about the walls. We count these things. Yahweh had us to add a Pentecost to tabernacles, and Yahweh gave your family, your wife, fixed lamb on a Wednesday evening around Passover, and you asked me when Passover was. It was the very night that she fixed lamb, and that indicated that we were still under the old millennial calendar, not the new. My point is, we have looked at this in a very calculated way, and everything is pointing to Tabernacles Pentecost come December 26 when we should receive the latter rain. Now, I said I'm a common man. I realize that what we are pursuing is bizarre. I really do. To be Elijah, to be anointed with his spirit, from this ag boy, that's bizarre. But also know that there is only one hope according to the scriptures, and that is the return of Yeshua. And the only way that can happen is for Elijah to prepare the way for him. And there is nobody out there. Well, I can't say there's nobody. You have the Muslims and you have the fundamentalist Latter-day Saints who both view themselves as Elijahs to prepare the way for the return of Yeshua. But I see nobody as proactive as the bride, It is something we have to do. There is so much more that he is adding to this in the way of understanding, like we talked about concerning that intercession. And so for my life, with my family on the line and everything, this December 26, 2008 is very important. And I'll be honest with you, I'm approaching it with a bit of anxiousness, Chris.
Well, and I don't blame you. When you put a date out there, you make yourself very vulnerable. Let's look at this as if the Holy Spirit, the latter rain, does come. When John the Baptist came on the scene, the scriptures in Matthew indicate that he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Is that going to be the same message that the Elijah and bride will present to the world? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand? The preacher of righteousness?
Absolutely. That's what has to take place. It's a repent to the body of Christ, to Christians, for the way they've been. They were the one that brought the curse of 1920. It came right out of Quakers. They were the ones that brought rock and roll right out of the black church. They've got a lot to repent of. The nations, our nation, which is the kingdom of heaven at the nation's level, they have totally corrupted the kingdom of heaven at the nation's level. They have totally corrupted America, particularly bringing women into government. They should not have ever done it. They gave in to the complaining and to these militia-type women. Rush Limbaugh calls them feminazis. These militant women who really are taking the kingdom by force. And another one, Chris, let me tell you. It is not without reason that you have Sodom and Gomorrah, where the men who desired the affections of other men came in a very militant fashion, and the angels had to blind them. You get the same thing of the gentleman who was traveling with his concubine, and he stayed in a man's house, and you had homosexuals come in a very militant fashion. I fear for this nation if we do not stop this, if Yahweh does not stop this. They are a very militant group, just like the feminists. They are both very militant. And another one is these animal rights people. I've never mentioned this before, but when we started with Walt Disney movies and making animals talk, and we continued in that course and assigned a human identity with animals, we are asking for these PETA people and all of their extremism. And now, you know, a guy can kill a kitten and spend 2 years in jail. That is absolutely insane that you can kill a kitten and spend a year or two in jail. There is no comparison to the life of a human being and the life of an animal. And yes, you can get all feely and say they have rights, but they do not have the rights of humans. We have brought this problem on ourselves with Mickey Mouse, Donald Duck, Pluto, and the whole string of humanizing animals. It is totally wrong. There is so much wrong in this nation, whether it be feminism, whether it be music, whether it be humanizing animals, whether it be Christmas. The list is endless of the destructive forces that are loosed in this nation that are simply unrighteous acts. And there needs to be a preacher of righteousness and go out and say, "You're wrong." But the way it is right now, Chris, nobody's going to listen to me. Nobody, because all they got to do is go to their pastor and say, "No, he's wrong." And you go, "Oh, okay, he's wrong." The only way that it's ever going to be effective is if I'm clothed in power, and that pastor has got to stand up against someone who says something in the name of Yahweh, and it comes about, and he evidences it with power. That's the only way.
Amen.
Otherwise, they're going to say, "No, I've gone to seminary. This guy doesn't know anything." I have to have an authority upon me that's greater than these pastors and politicians who just dismiss it, and they've got all the authority. They're wrong, and there needs to be authority come on myself to evidence that they are indeed wrong, and they speak from lies and error and darkness.
Well, I think the listener right now is hearing excerpts from the preacher of righteousness that has been put in the earth at this day and time, and the latter rain, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, is essential for that preacher of righteousness to accomplish what needs to be accomplished and bring forth the kingdom of heaven here at earth, bring forth the return of Yeshua.
Chris, one of the things, I don't mind being different. I've never been different in my life for the sake of being different. Never. I never dressed different. I never try to draw attention. I'm uncomfortable. I dress in a very casual manner because I don't like to draw attention to myself. However, I do not mind being different if different means being righteous. I raised a family, which they have now rejected it. I raised a family, and it actually started with them who dressed modestly. Well, the women, the girls, dressed like girls and women. That's not now. They've gone back into Christianity and the abomination of desolation, and they corrupted their own lifestyle with Christianity. Christianity's corrupted them and made them deaf. But for years, I practiced modesty. Our family practiced modestly. We dressed modestly. I wrote the book on the curse of 1920, appealing to the need to dress modestly. It's the curse of Ham. It's the curse in which Ham went and exposed the nakedness of his fathers, and the black man has been predominantly naked ever since because of that curse of exposing the nakedness of their father. That curse came on them, and they are a naked people. They came to America, and we are following in the curse of Ham instead of the blessing of Shem. We are a naked people. I have taught the necessity of covering correctly. People don't like it. People don't want to yield to it. Men seem to be more inclined to it. They're more careful. Women don't want to. They want to wear their blue jeans in which their behinds stick out and advertise themselves. Here is my hope, Chris. Intercession, right?
Right.
If Yahweh God sees my passion for people to be clothed correctly, and if I am insistent upon clothing myself correctly, I will not wear shorts. I do not go shirtless. I clothe myself according to the glory we once had. Here's my hope, Chris. With the passion that I have, that people once again clothe themselves properly, I pray that that is the passion that Yahweh sees, and He clothes me in His power, as was promised in Luke by Yeshua. He said, "You will be clothed with power from on high."
Amen.
That is the power that we have to have. That is the clothing we have to have. Adam and Eve had that power. They were clothed in power. When they sinned, they lost it. Whenever Yeshua came back and established the kingdom of heaven on this earth, they once again, according to Yeshua's own words, were clothed in power. They got the garden back. But what did they do with the garden? The exact same thing Adam and Eve did in the game. We lost the power. We no longer became the cloud. Chris, going back to our original discussion about that cloud, we are not clothed in Yahweh God. What I hope is that because I have been faithful to teach and encourage and raise my own family to clothe themselves properly, that Yahweh God, by His mercy, I hope, will clothe me in His power.
Well, listener, there's your preacher of righteousness right there.
That I speak right out of my heart, Chris. I wish people would listen to me. I wish they would act. I wish they would quit living like the world and start living their lives in righteousness and quit being a compromiser. That's what it's going to take. And I've just lost my family. Just as of yesterday, the last link that I had with my family pretty much was closed. Chris, we have got to be faithful to Yahweh and walk in righteousness and quit compromising. There's a lady recently, and this is not atypical. You know, she was not going to go to a Christmas party. She ended up going. Why? Why compromise? Why do we not do what we know is right? And again, okay, you say, here's the preacher of righteousness and power. I'm speaking what's in my heart. I need power upon me to demonstrate that I am speaking on behalf of Yahweh God. That is what I need. If I don't receive it it is a fearful thing. If it happens, if I get the opportunity to speak like this to people, and they will listen because of affirming testimonies, I will welcome it very much, because you're hearing a message that pours right out of my heart, Chris.
Well, you've talked about the importance of change in people's lives, and it's very clear that change doesn't come unless you have an inward change, and that inward change only comes through a contact or a direct relationship or some sort of intervention with Yahweh God. It just doesn't happen in the flesh. It doesn't happen on its own.
No, and that's one of the reasons I have been so cautious about pressing Remnant Bride people to make certain changes. I've just been patient about things. And frankly, men tend to be more responsive than women. Women are more influenced by the world, and that's why they're in the mess that they are in. They're the ones that are more vain. You know, walk into your Walmart and go down the aisle and count the women's products, and then go over and count the men's if you can find any. Women are extremely vain, and they don't want to change. It's too hard. They want to follow the ways of the world. Men tend to change, and that's what's happened thus far. The men have tended to change, but until I am vindicated, until I have power, I am reluctant to preach righteousness, because I have experienced the loss of my family over this already. And unless we can't go the distance and stay with this and go all the way with it, I cannot stand the pain of failure again.
Of course, and some of the responses in the past from women who have heard this have said, rather than take it to heart and really take a look at this, they say, well, you just don't like women. You're a misogynist. Well, there's absolutely no truth to that. You dearly love women. There isn't any hate in you. It's people would rather compromise and not take a look at this and not take a look at the change that needs to be, would rather put it back on you and say, well, you don't know what you're talking about. You just hate women.
That's right. To avoid truth, what you do is you kill the messenger.
Right.
Right, and there are different ways of killing. It wants to say, you know, well, you're wrong. Now, if I hated women, Chris, I wouldn't teach these things and let women continue to behave the way they are. It's the tough love. How many children have you seen that the parents love them so much that they let them do whatever they want to do? Did they really love them? No. If they loved them, they would have put restraints upon them, and the children know that too. Some of the complaints of children is, I wish my parents would just tell me no. But people are, as adults, they think that they have a rights, and of course, we have this cancer in our society called rights. It's a cancer, and it is destroying us, and it's called licentiousness, and it's, again, you know, I need power. There's a message in me that if Yahweh will bring power on me, then for people to listen and to not dismiss me, that's what I have to have, and I know it.
Well, and I also know that you know this, that there isn't anything that you or I or anybody else can do in the flesh to make that power come. It's just something that Yahweh has to do, and you're more aware of that than anybody, that you refuse to do anything in the flesh, and that it's either all or not at all. It's all God or nothing.
Yeah, it goes back to, of course, the Spirit came on me in June of 1994. In May, I sent out a newsletter, because we had a ministry to the poor called Sunshine House Ministries, and that newsletter in May, I wrote what Yahweh placed on my heart to write. And I went out to write, and absolutely nothing came. And I started writing, and I said, well, if I don't hear anything from God, this is going to be the shortest newsletter you've ever received. The next paragraph was, by God or not at all. Then I just closed the newsletter. That's what it is, Chris. It's by God or not at all. I'm not interested in anything less. Anything less. Or any compromise to the fact of Yeshua sending a man and Elijah to prepare the way for him and to restore all things and bring righteousness on this earth. Anything less than that, I'm not interested in it.
Do you suppose when John the Baptist came on the scene that they thought he was kind of way out there and kind of crazy?
Well, you're talking about a guy who was dressed in camel skin. He had a great big leather belt on. He ate locusts and wild honey. His father was a priesthood, and yet he wanted everybody to come out to the river to baptize them and call them to repent and call the people a bunch of snakes. I think they thought he was pretty strange.
Do you think people over the years asked his father, "Where's your son?"
Well, he was probably in some of the realms of the Pharisees and Sadducees. His father probably became kind of a laughing point, or "Can't you control your son?" I mean, that would seem, because the Pharisees didn't like John. They came out and had conflicts with him. So, but you know, the other John that I consider, let me look over my scriptures here. It's in Revelation, Revelation 10. It's a passage that I take great hope in, because it's talking about the little book in that chapter that is sweet to the mouth and bitter to the stomach. And that chapter ends with this verse. The angel said to John, "You must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings." And John obviously never fulfilled that. It's whoever eats the little book that is sweet to his mouth and bitter to his stomach is going to fulfill that. That's what I hope Yahweh will fulfill in my life. And of course, you had a dream recently where you saw that Barack Obama was Jezebel.
Yes.
It's quite fitting. In fact, he could have just as well said the whole Democratic Party is Jezebel.
Well, you've talked about how the Democrats and especially feminists have marred or blurred the lines of distinction between men and women, and it's affected the home, where, you know, children who will address their elders and seniors in ways that are not appropriate. They don't have a relationship with them, and they say, "Hey, Gary," or "Hey, Chris," rather than say, "Mr. Naylor" or "Mr. Meyer." And I think that this attitude in this country has caused this marring or this blurring of these lines of distinction, and that it's spread into the home and it's spread to the children, and it's very dangerous.
It's pathetic. The home is being destroyed. Our government's being destroyed. Social aspects of our society with homosexuality, with pornography, with casualness. It's pathetic, the emphasis on money, and of course, that's what I hope one of the things is going to happen with the flip. Money's going to fail, and we see that happening every day. We went from a stock market with 14,000 down into the eights and even down into sevens.
Well, it's still struggling, Gary, to overcome this, and of course, you've had the governor of New York that has fallen from grace, and now you have this governor, I believe, is he from Illinois?
Chicago. Mm-hmm.
Has fallen from grace. So you see these leaders who have compromised, and what you compromise to get, you ultimately lose. You can see that these men in power and authority, positions of power, are coming down. Judgment's coming on them.
There is no righteousness, Chris.
No.
And I'm going to get straight to a point. I don't mix words sometimes. You've got Democrats, and yes, we can point to them and show how utterly corrupt they are with their abortions, with their big governments, with their greed, with their hypocrisy. You know, they point the finger, and yet they do the same thing. But the Republicans, they're not the answer either. They got axed out of the presidency and almost out of the control. You know, they don't control the center of the House. Almost totally knocked out in the Senate as well, but the great leader of the Republican drive, Rush Limbaugh, is much, and I listened to him. But the man's been divorced three times. Where is government? If you want right government in this nation, why don't you establish right government in the home and quit putting your wife away falsely? divorce violates a covenant, just like our nation has violated its constitution. Divorce violates a covenant that is formed between the conjugation of a man and a woman. When there is that covenant, it is final. You don't have to read very far in the scriptures to read that where Yahweh says, I hate divorce. And Yeshua said, if a man puts away his wife and she goes and marries someone else, he causes her to commit adultery. That if he puts her away and marries another woman, he commits adultery. You know, I wrote articles about the LDS, Fundamentalist Latter-day Saints. I defended them because of their lifestyle. It's a very good lifestyle. I disagree with their polygamy. But what I disagree with even more is for Christians and for other people to think that they can divorce a woman and go marry someone else without the grounds for the divorce, which is only if there's infidelity. Then they'll point the finger at the Fundamentalist Latter-day Saints, yet they are equally polygamous. They just have one wife or one husband at a time. The infidelity that is created by women going into the workforce the way they are right now, it is just a cesspool for sin. And so, you know, our society is so corrupt and so wrong, and people are so absolutely blind, they don't even know that what they're doing is wrong, and they dismiss it because they don't want to know it's wrong. They want their pleasure.
Right, and if you look at the Republican Party, I think that this Democratic ideology has somewhat spread over into the Republican Party. They're not even sure who they are anymore. They're so confused. They're not even sure who they are, what they stand for, what they believe. You've got Republicans like John McCain who are so liberal that you don't know which side of the fence he's on anymore. And of course, you know, he obviously stepped up and said that he's this and that, but you look at his past history. I mean, you really couldn't tell the difference between him and a Democrat.
Well, with Harry Reid, Nancy Pelosi, and Barack Obama, and Michelle Obama with her Black Widow spider dress, and someone told me recently in an interview, she said, I make the decisions in this home. When you have all of this, America, you got what you deserve. You listen to rock music. You boast in it. You divorce as you please, Christian or non-Christian. In fact, the divorce rate among Christians, Protestants, Christians, is higher than among atheists and among the world. You practice all of these things. What makes you think that you're right? And where do you have the answers when you are so lawless and so sinful?
Of course, the listener needs to know that you're not divorced, correct? You're separated.
I'm separated.
Your wife left you.
Yes, I've been separated from my wife for almost 6 years. I considered divorcing her. I thought, she's not my wife. And Yahweh spoke real simple to me. He said this. He didn't tell me it was adultery and everything. He said it this way. He said, if you do, you won't have a voice. I couldn't speak on this subject if I had been unfaithful to my wife. I have a covenant that I established with one woman. And in that covenant, I cannot have relations with another woman. She is my wife. And if I go down and get a piece of paper and say, she's not my wife anymore, I deceive myself and go commit adultery. Any person who gets a divorce, according to a piece of paper, and marries another, unless the other party has committed adultery, they commit adultery and they cause the person with whom they lay with to commit adultery, and all these teens are out and practicing, quote, safe sex, or committing adultery. And we, as a nation, if we think that we can do these things as the kingdom of heaven on this earth and have man laying with man and woman with woman and do all of these things and think that we can get away with it, I pray that Yahweh God comes on me with power, and I show that no, and I don't know how you do it, that no, you're wrong. And so the Republicans don't have the answers, Chris. They don't have the answers, and neither does Christianity. They're a bunch of compromisers who have women in the pulpits.
So because America is the kingdom of heaven at the nation's level, does that mean that we are held to a higher standard as a nation?
To whom much is given, much is required.
Okay.
Absolutely. America is held to a higher standard, and we are failing miserably. What happened in the original garden, and this is in the book, The Curse of 1920. If the person hasn't read it, go get a copy and read it. What happened in America is the exact same happened in the Garden of Eden. America is the Garden of Eden on this earth at the nation's level. What happened is the woman listened to the serpent. She ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She handed that sin to her husband, and he ate from it. It's the same thing that happened in America. Women in Christianity, particularly among the Quakers, they wanted to help the black man. The black man is Africa, which is the snake kingdom. They listened to the cry of the black man. They left the home, abandoned the home. That's what started it. From after the black man was released, they just wanted more and more and more and more. And they fell into sin and wanted the equality with the male. And that's what we have today. And this pathetic sin has continued to expand. We have the curse of our nation, is what I'm saying.
Were there any voices back then that were preaching against this?
Oh, absolutely. Yes. Yes, so there were preachers. There were women who were saying, don't do this.
So Yahweh had men, even women in place that spoke against us. So America's had its chance to listen, but has refused to listen.
Yeah, Annie Wittenmeyer, she was the president of the largest women's organization in the world at that time. She got replaced by a woman who wanted women's rights. Annie Wittenmeyer warned, you will destroy the family. She was right. When rock and roll came along, out of the churches, they were preaching it was wrong. You know, one of the greatest quotes in the Curse of 1920 is from Jimmy Swaggart's cousin, Jerry Lee Lewis. He said, I got kicked out of Waxahachie Assembly of God Bible School because of my music. He said, now that's the kind of music that they play in their churches. He said, the difference between me and them, I know it's from the devil, and they don't. Come on, Christians. Where do you have your head? You know, rock and roll is a cursed music, and we do absolutely nothing about it. And
read the Waltz of Life. You'll see the 1-2-3-4 beat, the 4 beat on the 4th beat, the back beat.
It's voodoo. Came straight from Africa, just like our nakedness today. Comes straight from Africa. We are under the curse of Africa. We got AIDS too, just like it's rampant over there. We got immodesty, just like it's rampant over there. Over there, matriarchal society among you voodoo. She was the queen. We got voodoo matriarchal society in America now. We are a cursed nation. We are a cursed nation.
Preach it.
Well,
preach it with power.
Well, that's what we need come December 26th, because I would love to preach it, Chris.
I know you would.
People are not listening. There, it's too complacent. I have to have power on me. People are too complacent. It's too easy to go to ask their pastor if I'm right or wrong, and guarantee those Pharisees and Sadducees are going to say I'm wrong.
Well, if the pastor has to take a stand. You know, he's got a big mortgage payment. They're putting an addition on the church. They've got all these programs. They need funding. If they take a stand and adhere to these things that you're saying, they'll lose their congregation. They'll lose their ministry.
And their ego.
And their ego.
You know, you got a sponge ego. That's a big one. You know, Paul said something that's very true. He said, because you measure yourselves by yourselves and compare yourselves with yourselves, you lack understanding. And that's exactly what people do today. They look around, they say, well, we're better than them. They do not look at what Yahweh God requires. They do not look at the standard for marriage. They do not look at the standard for children. They do not look at the standard for government. And they just compare themselves with everybody else, and they think we're a little bit better off. And they're going out of their own passions anyway.
What's going to keep the bride from feeling like we're puffed up, that we're better than them? What's our check and balance, if you will, to say that we're not saying we're better than you. What's going to keep us from being puffed up and for others to think that, well, we have the truth. We have the truth, you don't. That makes us better than you.
Well, Chris, I think probably the answer to that is different from person to person. For me personally, it's all I can speak of. I had a, Yahweh gave me a vision for a board game. And once I had a little bit of pride about that board game as it began to be developed, and Yahweh spoke to me and said, let it die. And I started crying. It was like my own child was going to have to die. He said, let it die. And I told him I would. I was crying, and I said, I'll let it die. And he spoke back to me and said, I give you the authority to put your foot on the neck of pride. And I'm grateful for that, because pride is a very deadly enemy. Whenever the disciples ask Yeshua, teach us to have greater faith, here's his answer to having greater faith, more faith, which is from Yahweh God. And he said, there was a man who was laboring in the field all day long, and he came home, and he was a servant, and the master said, go fix me my food. So he cleaned himself up and went, and he was hungry. He'd been laboring for the man all day long. Now he had to come home and fix the food for the man. And he fixed the food. The man's attitude was this, I am unworthy servant, for I've done only that which is required of me. Chris, the way to not fall into pride is to realize you're a servant. You're doing only that which is required of you. You have no room for boasting. There is absolutely no place for boasting when a person realizes what they are in the flesh. Yeah, we have mercy on us, because you see it in pastors. They get all caught up in that stuff, and I pray that Yahweh will give me the grace, and I'll rebuke people for doing that. There's no place for pride and ego.
Didn't you tell me that quick story about the preacher who had prepared through seminary and went up to give his first talk, his first sermon, and then...
Yes. It's one I never forgot. A story about a young man who went through seminary, which is, destructive. All it does is fill you with the dung of men, so you can go out and feed other men dung, which is to take the Word of God and digest it with the human flesh and then feed it to the people. So all you're doing is feeding them dung. But this young man went to seminary and got his degree, and, you know, he had looked at great preachers and emulated them and used their style and their techniques, and he had an opportunity to go preach at a church. And so he went up confidently and, you know, used all of his drama and his points. He had it all laid out, and he stumbled in one of his points and got confused, and he collected himself back, and after a while again he stumbled, and it really shook him, and he got rattled, and before the end of the sermon, he walked off dejected and discouraged that he had totally failed. And a little woman came up to him after the message and said, young man, she said, if you had come up the way you went down, then you would have gone down the way you came up. And there is a place, you know. How do you put humility in people's lives? Usually humility is something that is created in people's lives. They know what they are, and that's a tough question, Chris.
Well, I will tell you in my own life that intercession, for one, has created a sense of humility for me.
Absolutely. Yes, and for the listener, Yahweh God put Chris through an intercession for almost 2 years. He gave him headaches. You say, God would do that? Well, go read the book of Job and see. Yahweh God had Chris to identify with Christianity, and that is, they had a head that was a lot of sorrow and a lot of pain, which Christianity has been under for 2,000 years. Their head, Satan, has created a lot of sorrow and a lot of pain. So, Yahweh God made Chris an intercessor, and he showed him that he was going to be suffering. So Chris went through 2 years of almost constant daily headaches, and he went and spent your own money, can I say, Chris?
Yes.
As I recall, $15,000 of your own money?
Correct.
And that didn't even count all that the insurance paid for, right?
That's correct.
So it would have been a profound amount of money. He went to every doctor, every specialist he could, and nobody could help him. In fact, they created problems, didn't they?
Yeah, they made it worse in some ways, mentally and physically.
And we've talked about it, of course, whenever we got to talking more. And I said, Chris, you know that if this is an intercession, you can't stop it. I said, go ahead and try if you want to, but you can't stop it. And it was no doctor that ever took care of the problems. Once the intercession was finished, Yahweh took them away. And praise Yahweh, you don't have them anymore. But that's the price of intercession. Chris, may I add a scripture here?
Sure.
Yahweh gave it to me the other day, and I have to look it up. It's Isaiah chapter 30. And it's a scripture that I got just night before last, before I went to bed. It's Isaiah 30:18. Therefore, Yahweh longs to be gracious to you, and therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you. For Yahweh is a God of justice. How blessed are all those who long for him. I tell you, if longing for Yahweh is I think, something that different people can relate to. Some people could probably say, well, I really don't long for him, you know. And people should be honest. If they're ever going to be something in Yahweh God, they need to be honest with where they are with him. And that's the best place. That's the only way to grow, is to recognize really where you are. It doesn't help to elevate yourself to above where you are. It's always wonderful to take a place of humility. And so, when there is a calling on a person's life, they're going to pay a price, whether it's like yourself or all the intercessions that I've gone through the years, which I'm grateful for, because they do give authority. And as you said, intercession does tend to place a person in humility, which is identification. And that's a good solution for some people on this issue of pride that you're talking about. You got any comments concerning that?
Well, I just, the governor of Illinois flashed before my head. I'm thinking, you know what, his judgment, he's falling from grace. You know, this, he may be going through an intercession of some sort that he doesn't realize, but the outcome hopefully will be victory for him. I don't wish anything bad for him, but again, these intercessions bring humility, and either you accept that and you deal with it, live with that, or you don't.
Well, the scriptures are very clear about it. It says, he who humbles himself will be exalted, and he who exalts himself will be humbled. Humbling oneself before Yahweh God doesn't mean that you're necessarily just meek speaking. A while ago, as I spoke out of my heart, I spoke forcefully.
Yeah, you were anything but meek.
But, well, meek is actually, humility is actually submission. Submitting to Yahweh God, no matter what it is. If he has you to submit and go and serve the lowly, then that's wonderful. If that same submission then leads you to be outspoken and bold concerning Yahweh, that is still humility, because you're humbling yourself before your God and doing only his will. One of the things I fear the most is stepping out of that, stepping out of that will. And so I pray that each person will learn to walk humbly before their God. He's God. My prayer before I go to bed every night is, Father, behold, a man. That's all that I am. I'm just a man. And unless you do something, it won't be done. So,
amen.
Well, Chris, this has been a good time together. Unless you have something else in mind, I guess we will be grateful for the time we've had in just sharing together.
Well, I'm always grateful for this time, and I always learn something new, and I'm always edified and strengthened. And I will, again, my theme is always with the listener to listen to this with sincerity and intent and humility, and to search your hearts and find out where you are in your relationship with Yahweh God, and make any necessary changes that need to be made. I believe today that you've heard the preacher of righteousness that's about to come on the scene, and he has a message of hope and deliverance. And of course, all of this is of course in anticipation of the return of our Savior Yeshua, which is the most important thing. And so I'm always edified and blessed to be with you. I've always appreciate the opportunity to be part of this. I don't take it for granted. I don't take it lightly. And I'm very much in awe and respect of what you are and who you are and what you stand for and what you've been through in your life. And I'm pleased to continue to be part of it.
Chris, if I could add that to the listener, I would say don't be afraid to change. Be bold in your change. Do those things that are clearly required of us. Go read The Curse of 1920. Go read Coverings. If you think, well, I'll just go to the Bible, you may not catch it. And so I trust that Yahweh is using me to speak his word today, and I hope he increases it all the more. But be bold to change. Change for good. If Yeshua is about to come, the bride will make herself ready. We got a lot to do to get ready.
Amen. Well, brother, it's good to talk to you, and I look forward to our next visit together. And I wish you the very, very best. And the listener, I pray and hope that you get this, because there's no other message like this in the world, and it is the message of hope and of grace and of redemption, and it's the message of righteousness, and it's what our country and our world needs right now. It's very timely.
And may it ever increase, Chris, until the coming of the Son of God, Yeshua, trust by trumpets of 2011. May it ever increase before us. And I appreciate you very much, Chris.
All right. Good talking to you. We'll talk to you soon.
Amen. Blessings.
All right. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.